But to recap just a bit, the person of the Holy Spirit. I mention person because a lot of people talk about the Holy Spirit as an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not an influence. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third member of the Trinity. We talk about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three gods? No. One God in three persons. So the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a he. He's a member of the Trinity and he's a member of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. In case you weren't here the other weeks, that's Ephesians 4 verse 30. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. How? By unforgiveness, by bitterness and many other things. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. It can be suppressed. His work can be stifled, muffled, kept down, kept under. And that's 1 Thessalonians 5:19. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. That's Acts 7:51. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. That's Acts 5:3. The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed against. And did you know that that is the unforgivable sin? That's Matthew 12:31. Jesus said this. He said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven men. What does it mean, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? It means to deny the work and the power of the Holy Spirit and to attribute what the Holy Spirit does and is doing, to attribute that to the devil. And there are people who actually do that, and they do not realize that if they continue like that, they will never, ever be forgiven, according to Jesus. I'll not go through all the scriptures, but if you're taking notes, John 14:17, four times the personal pronoun is used, either him or he. Verse 26 of John 14, the Bible refers to he. Jesus said, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will teach you. John 16, verse 7. Again, you have Jesus said, I will send him when I go back to the Father after Calvary. When I go back to the Father, I will send him to you when he has come. Verse 13, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 personal pronouns. He is repeated many times. Altogether, I found 15 references to the Holy Spirit as a person. Secondly, we looked at the promise of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:4 is one of what we'll call the best known scriptures or the most famous scriptures, where the Bible says Jesus, before he went back to the Father, before he ascended back to heaven, he's gathered with the disciples and he commanded them, the Bible says, that they should not depart from Jerusalem until they had been endued with power from on high. He's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. They shouldn't try and go out and evangelize or do anything in their own strength. They should wait for the Father to send the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says 120, and that included Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was there in the upper room in Jerusalem. And as they prayed together, and they'd been there about 8 days praying, suddenly there's a sound of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house, the Bible says it filled the house where they were sitting. And then, to their amazement, they saw little flames of fire in the shape of like little tongues of fire came and descended upon them. Everyone had this little flame descend on them. And as the flame touched them, immediately they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in languages they had never learned. It's called tongues. You may have heard tongues mentioned. Now, I know people misuse that gift, and God forgive them. And because of it, many people are afraid of it. Many people want nothing to do with it. When you say you're a Pentecostal church, they say, oh, you speak in tongues, don't you? As if that's the only thing we do. I usually say to them, yes, from time to time, but I also speak English as well, or Irish in my case. So people shouldn't get hung up on it. There's more to a Pentecostal church than speaking in a language that we've never learned. I'm sure you say amen to that. And these 120, they come out of the upper room, and they're speaking in these languages they've never learned. But the amazing thing was, the crowd, and there's a great crowd of people, and they're amazed. They say, just a minute, are these not Galileans? Well, how come we can hear them speaking in our dialect, in our language? And they're speaking things that are glorifying God and talking about the work of God. How come? Are they drunk? Peter said, no, he said, this is Jim's translation, no, the pubs aren't even open yet. It's early in the morning. He said, no, these men are not drunk, as you suppose. But he said, I'll tell you what's happening. What's happened to us is this. Centuries ago, the prophet Joel said that in the last days, as God began to wind up the world, he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And he talked about how men would prophesy, women would prophesy, and there'd be signs and there'd be wonders, amazing things happening. So he said, what you're seeing today, what you're hearing today, is not because people are drunk. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and the reference for that is Joel chapter 2. And as the crowd of people listened to Peter, and Peter was very bold and very powerful. Remember, he was the one that had denied ever knowing Jesus because of self-preservation. But now he's boldly preaching and declaring what's happening. And he begins to preach to them. And the response is that they say, hey, what should we do then? We've listened to you. What should we do? And Peter said, repent. Have a change of heart. Come out of religion and get into relationship with this God of ours. And Peter said, when you do, when you repent and you're baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, when you've done that, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I emphasize that the Holy Spirit is given as a gift. You don't have to work for that gift. How insulting, really. Supposing you wanted to give your pastor a gift, and I said, oh, thank you. Well, how much do I owe you? Would you not be a little bit offended that I would even dare to think that a gift had to be paid for? It wouldn't be right. It's just not done. And it's the same with the gifts of God. Like, for instance, you take salvation. The gift of salvation. The gift of having peace with God and the peace of God. The gift of being right with God. The gift of being in relationship with God. It's been paid for. How? By the cross. Every time you see the cross, that reminds you, should remind you, that someone took your place. Imagine. Imagine. I have been to court years ago. A lady lied and said that I was speeding and I wasn't, and that I hit her car, and she forgot the fact she had pulled out in front of me. Anyhow, I was fined. I had points on my license many years ago. I got a clean license now, very clean, spotless. That was many years ago, way back in the 60s. And I was fined. I don't remember the fine. It wasn't a lot. But imagine someone had have stood up in the court and said, oh, Reverend Patterson, don't worry about it. I'll pay for that. I would have been well pleased. But it didn't happen. I had to pay. But if you think about it this morning, all of us, in the sight of God, were criminals. The Bible says, all have sinned
and come short of the standard, the glory which God requires. People say, oh, I'm as good as the next person.
Yeah, but you're just as bad as the next person as well, in God's eyes. See, God has a standard. God has rules. He has regulations. And the Bible says not one single person has been able to come up to the standard that God requires. It is only as we recognize that, and we recognize we're guilty, and we say, Father God, will you forgive me? And he says, yes, I'll forgive you, because my son has taken your place. You were in court. You were found guilty. But my son stood up, and he took your place. That's what communion's about, what we had this morning. With the eyes of faith, you've all seen pictures of the hands of Jesus with the nail prints, and the feet and the side where they stuck the spear. We've all seen that. We've all seen the bloodied head because of the crown of thorns. We've seen that. Different films have portrayed it. And as we have shared communion this morning, Jesus saying, look, see my hands? See the scars? See the nail print? I did that for you. I think it's a marvelous, I think the Christian, the gospel, the good news, I think it's a marvelous thing. We were guilty. We were in court. Before God, we were guilty. And the Bible says, the sentence for sinning is death. The gift of God, however, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus came along and he took our place. Aren't you this morning? And if you say, Jim, I don't know what you're talking about. I pray that God will open your eyes, that he'll take the scales off your eyes. If your heart is sort of somehow just hardened to all this, I do pray sincerely God will just soften your heart, open your heart. And if you don't take any notice of what I'm saying, I pray that you'll feel drawn to go to the Bible, to the New Testament, to the Gospels. Book of John would be a good place to start. And read it yourself. And I pray that God will speak to you, reveal himself to you, reveal what he's done for you. And Peter said, look, he said, what's happening is what the prophet Joel spoke about. And he said, the promise, we have just been filled with the Spirit today, he said. But this promise is not just for us. The promise, he said, is to you, to your children. Notice, and to all that are far off. This is verse 39 of Acts 2. To all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That includes you. That includes me. God is calling. How do I know? The Bible says, God is not willing that even one person should perish. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. You see, the gift of God is eternal life. And the other gift that God gives is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the power of the Holy Spirit, and quickly, Jesus said you'll receive power, you'll receive enablement, you'll receive supernatural strength after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he said to those early disciples, the first disciples, he said, look, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, to the uttermost parts of the world. The power of the Holy Spirit. They were all filled. They were all transformed in that upper room. But one man that was dynamically transformed was Peter. Most of us will be familiar with the story of Peter. That Peter, when a young servant girl came to him as he was warming himself by the fire, Jesus is in the big hall. Soon Jesus will be betrayed, and then he'll be taken, and a mock trial will take place, and then he'll be crucified. And the young girl looked at Peter and said, hey, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? He said, no, no, not me. And three times he denied ever knowing Jesus. And he remembered that on one occasion he had said, Jesus had said, all of you, you're going to forsake me. Peter said, no, Lord, never, never.
Like we would say, never in a million years. Peter said, no, never.
He said, though all men forsake you, you can count on me. And Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you'll have denied me. Before the rooster crows, you'll have denied me three times. And that's what happened.
And the Bible says, Peter remembered.
And he looked at Jesus. And the Bible says, Jesus looked at him. And you can see it, can't you? All coming together. And in his heart, he must have thought, oh, how could I? But Jesus said, I would deny him. And I have. And the Bible says, and Peter went out and he wept bitterly. I bet he did. After the cross, the disciples, some of them have gone fishing, back to the old job. And Jesus is on the beach. And as they get closer to the water, they go, Jesus is cooking fish. And he said, come, come. Imagine their amazement, because they didn't believe he'd been raised from the dead as he said he would be. He said, come. And then the Bible says, after they had eaten, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, the one who betrayed him, he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, the more than these could be, Peter, you've gone back to the fishing, I see, more than the fish and the nets and all of that, the boats. And more than these other disciples, because Peter, you remember how you boasted once that though everyone forsake me, you wouldn't. So there's several things that could be involved in the more than these. And each time Jesus asked the question, Peter came back with the answer, Lord, you know that I love you. Second time, Jesus asked the question. Third time, by now Peter's getting angry again. He had a problem with his temper, getting angry. Almost, why do you keep asking me? I've said I do. But the thing is, I don't want to be technical, but if you look at the scripture closely and you look at the original language, Jesus was asking, do you love me sincerely, supremely, above anything and anyone? And then if you look at the Greek, Peter's answer was not, oh yes, I love you. The word used was, I'm fond of you. You know I'm fond of you. And I would encourage you to read the story in your own time. And then you will see what a transformation took place in the life of this man, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he became filled with the Holy Spirit and he came out into the street and he was bold, no longer afraid. Didn't matter who heard. Didn't matter what happened to him. He boldly preached the truth. He preached the word of God. And very quickly, there's a wonderful story in the book of Acts, it's chapter 3. It concerns a man of about 40 years of age who had never walked. And as Peter and John are going to the temple, they're going to pray. And this man, as he sees them coming by, he holds out his hand, and we were familiar with this in Uganda when Ruth and I were there. We saw many lepers, limbs gone, and they hold out what's left, asking for some help. It was hard to walk by, hard to walk back and give nothing. So hard. Often we didn't have it. And this man, he said, alms, give me something. In Uganda, I remember they used to rub the tummy with one hand if they still had a hand, and they would hold out the other one. Said it all.
And Peter looked at him and he said, silver and gold I don't have. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the Bible says immediately. Immediately that man who had never walked in 40 years, immediately his ankle bones received strength. And he stood up and he began leaping and praising God.
You say, Jim, does God still do miracles like that today? Yes, he does. Why he doesn't always do it, there are many reasons. And I do not profess to have all the reasons, all the answers. I don't. But I do know there are people who genuinely testify. They tell a story of how God intervened and performed a miracle. Next Sunday evening, 6:30. We're having a service where we'll have a number of people giving testimonies, telling their story of how God delivered them. Raise them up. If you can, please come. 6:30 next Sunday. That's Sunday the 13th. Now the religious people didn't like this. See, they're into religion. And this Peter and John, they're talking about Jesus. As far as they were concerned, Jesus had been crucified. That was the end of him. No, it wasn't the end of him. He was alive. And the name of Jesus is the most powerful name on earth. Hallelujah. And the miracle had happened. And the crowds. You imagine, this man never walked. Everybody knew him. Now he's leaping, jumping, praising God. Everybody came from everywhere to see him. To see for themselves. And the religious people were getting madder by the minute. Long story short, they put Peter and John in prison overnight, thought that would cool them off. It didn't. And Peter had to defend the miracle, had to explain to the religious authorities. And he said, look, why do you people, why do you look at John and myself as though by our own power or holiness we've made this man to walk? Then Peter went on to explain. He says, look, what happened here to this man? It's not to do with us. It's his faith. This man had faith in Jesus. His faith in the name of Jesus. That is what has made him strong. That is what has given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It's not us. It's him. It's Jesus. Did I hear a hallelujah then? Well, the religious people are still not happy, and they threaten Peter and John that they're not to preach any more in the name of Jesus. And so Peter and John, the Bible says in Acts 4:13, they went to a prayer meeting of their own people. But in Acts 4:13, the religious people, they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. What does that mean? That means they knew that these men, Peter and John, they weren't educated in the rabbinical schools. They had no formal training in Old Testament theology. And these religious people were just amazed. How come they speak like this? How come? Well, how come was because of the Holy Spirit. You understand? Of themselves, they would have been weak and stuttering and stammering. But they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And now they have power. Now they have authority. Now they can speak with clarity. Praise the Lord. And something else, if you read it in your own time, the Bible says not only did the religious authorities see the boldness of John and Peter, but they heard them speak, and I've underlined, they heard them speak with authority, just like Jesus had. You see, the Bible says of Jesus that he wasn't like the religious people. Jesus spoke with power, and he spoke with authority. That's why hundreds, thousands of people flocked to hear him preach. And Peter preached a very powerful sermon. And the Bible says 5,000 men came to faith in Christ. Hallelujah. That was 3,000 on the day of Pentecost came to Christ. Now 5,000. And although the religious authorities threatened Peter and John went to the prayer meeting. And they prayed. You have the prayer in Acts 4:29. And when they prayed, the Bible says the place was shaken. Was that something like happened on the day of Pentecost? Could have been when that wind came through, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Perhaps the same thing happened when Peter and John joined their brothers and sisters in Christ and began praying. The Bible says the place was shaken and they're all filled. This is the second filling. They're all filled again with the Holy Spirit. And they continue to preach very powerfully and very effectively. I want to just quickly, in the last few moments of the message, look at the qualifications for deacons in the New Testament church, in this early church, this beginning of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's where I bring in the possession of the Holy Spirit. The person, the promise, the power, now the possession. And in Acts 6 verse 3, you have the apostle saying, look, it's not right that we shouldn't have time to pray and time to prepare the word of God and time to preach the word of God because we are waiting, we're serving tables, we're looking after the widows and the orphans. We really need to appoint some people to take care of this for us. What sort of person did they appoint as a deacon, a servant? Churches today have deacons. The apostle said, seek out from among you, who? Seven men. Seven men with plenty of money? That happens in some churches. No, seven men of good reputation. Ah, that's so important. Secondly, men full of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, men full of wisdom. How we need that. Men like this whom we can appoint over this business. And the Bible says in verse 5 of Acts 6, they chose Stephen. Notice he was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. You need both those things. And they chose Stephen, verse 8. Stephen, the Bible says, he was full of faith and he did great wonders and signs among the people. Again, the religious people weren't happy because these guys are still talking about Jesus. But the Bible says in verse 10 of Acts 6, these religious people were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spoke. See, he was full of the Holy Spirit. I found a lovely verse in my research in Micah chapter 3 verse 8. It says this, I am full of power. How? I am full of power. By the Spirit of God. It's a good confession, isn't it? I am full of power by the Spirit of God. Let me show you something. People say, Pastor Jim, what was the initial evidence in the New Testament church? What was the initial evidence of people being filled with the Holy Spirit? I can only answer from Scripture. I know no other authority. Day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 4. Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? They began to speak with. Could you turn up the volume a bit? They began to speak with other tongues. They began to speak in languages they had never learned. As the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, gave them the ability. Understand? So on the day of Pentecost, That's what the people heard. There was something to see. These people looked different, but there was something to hear. These people spoke in a language that these people knew, the ones who were listening to them, they knew they'd never learned those languages. So the initial sign on the day of Pentecost was definitely this speaking, this ability to speak in a language never learned. 10 years after Pentecost, Acts 10:44, while Peter was preaching the word of God in the home of Cornelius, he was a centurion, the Bible says, as Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. What was the result? They spoke with tongues. They spoke in unlearned languages. And they magnified God. Thirdly, 26 years after Pentecost, Acts 19, the Bible says the Apostle Paul, he met some disciples, some followers of Christ at Ephesus. And in his conversation, he discovered they had not even heard of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says he taught them about the Holy Spirit. And then it says he laid his hands on them. And the Holy Spirit came on them. And they did what? Verse 6. They spoke with tongues. And they prophesied. So on the day of Pentecost, 10 years after the day of Pentecost, 26 years after Pentecost, when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, the initial sign was they spoke in tongues. Question. What if a Christian has never spoken in tongues? They've never spoken in this unlearned language. Does that mean they've never been filled with the Holy Spirit? I shan't say who, but somebody's going, no, it doesn't. Let me give you the question one more time. What if a Christian has never spoken in tongues? Does that mean they've never been filled with the Holy Spirit? The truth is, many preachers, many teachers, and many Christians would say, yes, it does. They would say, oh, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you must. I can think of no better answer than the Apostle Paul. God used him to write about a fifth of the New Testament. He was one of the most powerful men on earth. I reckon he should know, don't you? The answer to this conundrum of ours. So bear with me. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Let me show you something. Thanks, Victor, for all your work on the overhead for me. 1 Corinthians 12:7, I think I've got New King James. I think it's possibly that one. But the manifestation, what people can see, that means, of the work of the Holy Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit is given, notice, to each one for the profit of all. In other words, if and when God gives you a spiritual gift, whatever that gift is, it's not for you to say, it's all about me, me, me. No. That gift has been given you for the benefit of the church. Amen. So, Paul says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Verse 8. For to one, that's one person, to one is given, notice, the word of wisdom. That's a gift. Word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. To another, faith. There are people who have such amazing faith. That's a gift. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. Notice, to another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But notice verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. God is sovereign. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. It's a good place to say amen. Amen. I want to show you verse 30. The Apostle Paul asked the question, do all have gifts of healings? Answer, that wasn't loud enough. What's the next one? Do all speak with tongues? Verse 30. It's coming. I know it is. There it is. Is it? Yeah. Have all the gifts. That'll do. Have all the gifts? Has every person, that means? Has every person got the gifts of healing? Answer, no. Do all speak with tongues? Answer. Do all interpret? Answer. Ah, but covet earnestly the best gifts. The best gifts to get the job done. That's what that means. So I know I've set myself on the line now. Do I believe that if a Christian has never spoken in tongues, then they don't know the filling of the Holy Spirit? I have to be honest with you. I do not see that in Scripture. But I personally believe, and I myself experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit when I was in the army. I didn't have a lot of teaching. I was still in the army. I'd only come to know Christ a few weeks previously, 3 weeks previously. We're on our way back to the barracks. Normally I'd be drunk. I wasn't now because I'd met Christ. I'd become to faith in him. One side of me was Tuffy, Welsh guy. Could be a clue, couldn't it? The other side was John, the young man that led me to faith in Christ. We were so close, we used to walk back, with, you know, like lads do, with the arms round your shoulders. And we'd walk up Queen's Avenue in Aldershot in Hampshire, back to the barracks. And suddenly they said, John said to me, Jim, can I ask you something? I said, yeah. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm not mocking. I hadn't a clue what he was talking about. I'd been in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. They probably preached on it or said something about it, or maybe in the grace, you know, and now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. But I have to be honest with you, it went all those years. I hadn't got a clue. I said, I don't suppose so. Would you like to be? I'm thinking. You could see, you know, you can read people's faces, can't you? You just know there's no way out of this. And I thought, these guys are not going to walk off and leave me. I said, yeah. And a long story short, just a few yards away, army scripture reader's hut. It's almost midnight. I knew that that dear gentleman had an artificial leg. Because you would see how he walked. Bless him. Wasn't a young man. Long story short, John and Taffy are knocking on the door. Eventually, the door opened. I see it now. This dear man, in his night clothes, with just the prosthesis, just the leg, held in place with the two hands. And he said, yes. And if these two, well, there's three, because I joined in, three grinning faces. You understand, he was not amused. Especially when John, so excited, said, oh, brother, he said, this is Jim. And we brought him to get filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember it like yesterday. He looked at us three and his face changed color to red. And he said, not tonight, he's not. And he slammed the door.
Taffy and John were not perturbed at all. They said, never mind, Brother Jim, we'll pray for you here. And they prayed. And I hadn't got a clue what was going on. Then they said, Jim,
are you glad you're saved? That means, are you glad you're right with God? Are you glad your life has changed? I said, oh, yes. Well, tell him. So I began. And in those days, I was very timid. And I, oh, Lord, thank you. Yeah, thank you for changing my life.
And they're beside me, both of them. And I mean, one's Welsh already, but he was, I suppose, speaking English sometimes. And this other one, excited, and they're going, and I'm in the middle, yes, Lord, thank you so much. Thank you.
And then John said, stop, Jim, stop. He said, are you really pleased that God has saved you? Your life has changed, that you weren't able to end your life? But now you've got new life, are you? I said, yes, I am. Then he said, tell him, friends, as sure as I'm standing here, I'd had no teaching whether the Holy Spirit was an it or a him or what. All I know is I believed that what these two men had was something that I needed. Forgive me for saying what instead of who. And so all I can remember is, yes, I got a little bit more bolder because these guys are still praying in these unknown languages. And as I just thought about what God had done for me, out of my mouth, I ran out of English, or in my case, Irish. And I found myself beginning, and my tongue is, my language has never changed through the years, and I found myself beginning to say, and I got stronger and louder and louder, not a fanatical way, but I knew my life had changed. And you think, oh, I wish I could stand up there and preach. If it wasn't for the enablement of the Holy Spirit, I would be petrified. Even though my cousins are here, I'd be even more petrified. Honestly, I would be. What you see is not me. What you see is him. And all I can say to you, because I need to finish, all I can say to you is, what happened to me that night, outside the army scripture reader's hut in Aldershot, God wants that to happen to you. He wants to take you out of the fears that you have, out of the inabilities you have. He wants to flood your whole being with life, with power. Because, notice I said power. Jesus said, you receive tongues after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. No, I'm not knocking tongues. I'm not saying we shouldn't receive that gift. What I am saying is, Jesus said, you shall receive power. Power for service. Power to worship. Power to witness. Power to be able to withstand all the tricks and schemes and plans of the devil. You'll be able to live a victorious life. Paul said, I speak with tongues more than you all. But in the church, that's 1 Corinthians 14:18. I speak with tongues more than you all, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue. In verse 39, Paul said this. He gave a clear command. He says, do not forbid to speak with tongues, to speak in an unknown language. And have a look at it. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 12:13-14. It's all about the gifts of the Spirit, all about tongues, all about the proper use of tongues, all about what's it for, why did God give it, how does it help the church, that sort of thing. But I want to leave you with that word, power. You receive power. You receive enablement after the Holy Spirit has filled you. I pray, first of all, that you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. If you don't, open up your life to him today. Open up your heart to him.
You say, ah, the church is full of hypocrites. Please don't insult me. I'm not. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the answer to all our questions. What about this? What about that? What about? Come to know Jesus. Come to know the power of the Holy Spirit, and I promise you, you'll get the answers. Amen? I recommend them to you. I've never regretted for one single minute becoming a Christian when I was 18 years of age. Never a moment regretted it. I recommend them to you. Thank you for listening this morning, listening by means of recording. Thank you too for listening. May God bless you. Amen. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Bless you.